This morning's I entitled it, God Himself will provide for Himself a Lamb. And I was taken out of the Genesis 22 passage I read. Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul, the beginning here, makes reference to the gospel that he preached. Literally, the gospel he proclaimed. The word is, it's a verb for gospel that he proclaimed. He gospeled them, which they received and which they stand, and by which they are saved. He goes on to declare two of the most important fundamental realities, the historical events of the gospel message before he goes on in the rest of the chapter to talk about the importance and the relevance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is possible to grow up in church, to grow up in a Christian home, to go to Christian school, Christian college, Bible college, seminary. It is possible to do all these things and yet be unclear on what it is, or what is the gospel message. It is possible. Evidence abounds of people who go through life, who go through the motions, who make a profession of faith, but then when they talk about that, even when they still claim to be Christians or if they've left the faith, most often they have a misunderstanding of what the gospel is. There is a danger, and it's common for theologians, for seminary professors, for even pastors, to misstate and mistalk about the gospel. And we'll use words like, the gospel is loving God and loving neighbor, which I will say very simply, that is not the gospel. So I have one goal this morning. I want to tell you the gospel. So that if you've never heard or understood it in the past, my hope is that in one of the three ways we talk about it, it will make sense to you, maybe for the first time. But also, so that we can know this foundation that Paul is talking to this very wayward congregation. This common reality, this unifying truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ and being together in Christ, that can then be the basis for growth and change and repentance and healing and restoration and fellowship. So what I've done this morning is I've given you a lot of white space between a lot of writing. Whether you want to jot down a verse that may not be in your handouts or something else to look up or whatever it might be. But ultimately, the handout that I have given you, I want it to be a resource that you can turn back to at least. Not the definitive work on all things related to the gospel, but a good can fit in the pages of your Bible or in some kind of a notebook that you can go to. If you're ever wondering or concerned or not sure about what the gospel is, you can go in and have a good, quick resource to compare it to. I've laid it out in three simple ways. First of all, the description of the gospel. When people talk about the gospel, we have to know what we're generally talking about. I've often heard people say, answer the question, what's the gospel? They'll say, well, isn't that Matthew, Mark, and Luke, right? And John, the gospel? Well, yes. That's the good news of Jesus Christ. The gospel accounts, the narratives of the life of Christ are called the gospels. When we talk about the gospel, what we are talking about is the powerful message of the triune God and His salvation for sinful men who only deserve His condemnation. This salvation is found by faith alone in Christ alone for everyone who believes. The gospel is not the action of sinners. The gospel is not the action of born-again believers. The gospel is the message of salvation in Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 1 very simply says this. Paul says, starting in verse 13 here, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often have planned to come to you and have been prevented thus far, so that I may obtain some fruit among you also, even as among the rest of the Gentiles. For I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So for my part, I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. The gospel of Jesus Christ is a powerful message of God's salvation for men. We must be clear on that. I joked on Wednesday night that a phrase that drives me bonkers is when people say, quoting, well, they attribute it to Francis of Assisi, which is not true, I think, in itself. But they say things like, preach the gospel, and if necessary, use words. That is not a statement that has proper roots in what the gospel is. I cannot do activities that tell you the content of the gospel message. My actions will adorn the gospel. My life ought to give testimony to the fact that I've been changed and saved by the Lord. But my actions of mowing the lawn, helping you with your groceries, watching your plants when you go away for the weekend, and or whatever it might be, getting your mail when you're on vacation, is not the gospel. The gospel is the powerful message of the triune God's salvation for sinful men. And is only found by faith in Christ Jesus alone, for everyone who believes. That's the gospel. So that's just a short description of what it is. So we're at least looking in the right area. It's a message of God's salvation. Make no mistake, those who have been saved, those who believe in the gospel, will live and bear fruits that are connected to, that are derived from, and are showing forth the fact that someone has been changed by God. Loving what is right and hating what is wicked. That comes after. That is the evidence of and the outflowing from being saved, which is what happens when someone hears the gospel message and believes. So the gospel is a message of God's salvation. Secondly, just a summary, if you had to, in a very short time, share the gospel. I've asked this question a number of occasions, and sometimes people who believe and could give longer answers and be fine, we're sometimes handicapped by how do I share what the gospel message is in a short way. One way to maybe put this in the right frame of mind is I'll say, well, what would you say to someone who has moments to live? They've been in a terrible accident. There's no way that help can be here in enough time. They're coherent. They're asking the question. They say, I'm afraid to die. I don't want to die. What must I do to be saved? Well, tell me about the salvation, the hope that lies within you. And we can share the gospel. So here's a short summary way of at least trying to get to the essentials of the gospel. And I've said this, Jesus Christ, God himself came to save sinners, and I am a sinner. Jesus died on the cross, taking the punishment for man's sins, and rose again from the grave so that anyone could be forgiven and made righteous before God. To receive salvation from God, you must repent of your sin and believe in Jesus. Anyone who fully trusts in Jesus alone will be saved. That's the gospel message. See, Paul, in 1 Corinthians 15, he begins this section in a similar way he was talking in chapter 11 about the Lord's Supper. he talks about having received these things. He says, I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast to the word which I preached to you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. Paul here mentions that this is a gospel that he had received. I think this is an important point to note. We're talking about what the gospel message is. The gospel is. Paul was a Jew who was fully aware of the early church and the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. He was the one present when Stephen was stoned. He was not ignorant as to the crucified Jesus or the rumors or even the testimony that he had risen from the dead. He was not ignorant of those things. The gospel is the meaning, the theological reality, the truth of what God has done, and ultimately how we can apply that and be beneficiaries of that. He received that. In Galatians chapter 1, Paul talks about how he received the gospel not from men, but from the Lord. He was taught it from the Lord. I think that makes reference to his being instructed directly by God, not getting his information, his theology, from the other apostles. Galatians 1, verse 11, For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man, for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. After the conversion on the Damascus Road, Paul then goes away for a period of time, and I believe was instructed by the Lord with a message that was so exactly the same as the apostles in Jerusalem, that when he went there, having not talked to them before, their message lined up perfectly because they had been taught by the same teacher, the Lord Jesus Christ. So a short statement of the gospel. Speaking about who Jesus is, God himself, came to save sinners. Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, this is of first importance that Christ came to save sinners, of whom I am foremost. We'll get into this here, but a fundamental reality of understanding the gospel, of having it go from just kind of facts that you might list on a page to seeing its relevance to your own life, is that you are indeed a great sinner. Anyone who is or has grown up in a Christian home, I want your eyes on me right now. Little kids, bigger kids. If you grew up in a home where your mom and dad taught you the Scriptures, where you went to church and learned about Jesus, you learned about the stories of the Old Testament from Sunday school and from the sermons, and you maybe even professed faith at a young age, you repented of your sins and trusted in Jesus when you were 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, and then, let's just say, those of you who are not still in those ages, someday you may wonder, well, I didn't live a life of great grand sin in like the big ways of doing all kinds of front page news stories of wickedness. And you might wonder how that works in your own salvation. The reality is this: whether you trusted in Christ as a 5-year-old who never left the church auditorium, grew up in church, your parents came to church, you heard the gospel, you believed it, or whether you are 95 years old, having lived a life of complete reprobation, either person, the reality is, you are a sinner, a horrible sinner who deserved only the wrath of God apart from his mercy. So, as you're a young child maybe in the church, you, on your own accounts, are a wicked sinner. And if you could see the sin in your own heart, your own life, for what it truly is, you would, like Paul, say, I am the chief of sinners. My heart is desperately wicked. That is the seedbed upon which the gospel will make sense. If we understand our desperate need. Again, that doesn't mean you had to be some kind of crazy axe murderer. Being angry at your mom for telling you to clean your room when you didn't want to. Or being upset at your dad for all the things that we dads do to make you upset. The Lord says those are sins, that being angry is like the sin of murder in your heart. Fundamental is understanding that you are a sinner. Jesus Christ, God Himself, died taking the punishment of your sins. Sometimes it's hard when you look back, particularly if you grew up in a Christian household, to see and understand these things when these great changes took place. And again, I'll say what I've said often before. Because I grew up in a Christian home, got saved at a young age, and I struggled as a teenager with, what's my testimony here? I mean, I don't remember being someone who pillaged and looted towns kind of thing, but I believed in Jesus as a kid. God's grace is shown to you, young people, particularly, or you who were once young people who believed in Jesus. He saved you from being head and shoulders in complete rebelliousness, as you could do more fully and finally as an older person. He saves some people out of that. The adult, the senior citizen who's lived a life of unrepentant sin, He saves them out of their life of sin. He saves those who grow up in believing homes, who believe themselves in Christ Jesus. He saves you from that. And oh, what a gracious thing of God to do that. In Exodus, when the Lord is talking to the Israelites after giving them the Ten Commandments, He says, I, the Lord, am gracious. God is gracious. Part of the necessary making sense of the gospel is that we must see ourselves as sinners who justly deserve God's condemnation. And furthermore, this is part of what Paul's proclamation included. Romans chapter 2, verse 16, he references this, speaking about the judgment relating to his gospel. I meant to look there before I turned away from Romans. Speaking about the judgment coming, he says, on the day when according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Jesus Christ. There is the necessary understanding of the judgment of God, the coming judgment of God, when it comes to the gospel message. Very simply, God created man perfect and put him in paradise. And man, Adam particularly, Eve was deceived, but Adam knew what he was doing and disobeyed God's commands. Now, oftentimes, one of the objections to the gospel of Jesus Christ and the biblical presentation of what the truth of the universe and reality is that that seems pretty harsh for this kind of a sin, for God to then say, condemn people to eternal conscious torment for something as simple as eating the wrong piece of fruit. Two things. Our sin is not so simple nor so minor in our own eyes as eating one piece of fruit. But even if it were, God would be just and righteous to issue the condemnation of the individual for all eternity because of one transgression against His commands. To understand this, we must see the reasonableness of God's judgment. Genesis chapter 6, before the flood, God was sorry he made man, and he says that the earth was full of violence, and everything man thought, all his intentions were only evil. After the flood, he says the same thing. The prophets talk about how the heart of man is deceitful and wicked above all things. A fundamental reality is that no man can do anything that pleases God, nor does man even want to ultimately please God apart from his kindness and mercy changing our hearts. Psalm chapter 14. You'll recognize these verses that I read. Paul quotes them in Romans. But I want to read them from the Old Testament because this is, again, Paul quotes the Old Testament, so why don't we? We can do that. Verse 1 and verse chapter 14. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have committed abominable deeds. There is no one who does good. The Lord has looked down from heaven upon the sons of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. This is fundamental to understand. Neither you nor I, in ourselves, are or have ever been good in our own flesh. The goodness that we may have, good things that we can do and desire, come because of God's grace through the gospel. Part of this reality, to see the reasonableness of God's judgment, I think is seen clearest in some of the parables of Jesus. Because again, this is a chief hurdle that one must understand in our own minds so we can then communicate it to others who don't like the idea of the gospel in general. In Matthew chapter 21, Jesus tells the parable of the landowner. That's not Matthew 21, it's 21:33. Sorry, I was looking at the beginning of the chapter. Listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard and put a wall around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower and rented it out to vine growers and went on a journey. When the harvest time approached, he sent his slaves to the vine growers to receive its produce. The vine growers took his slaves and beat one, killed another, and stoned a third. Again, he sent another group of slaves larger than the first. They did the same thing to them. Afterward, he sent his son to them, saying, they will respect my son. When the vine growers saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize the inheritance. They took him, threw him out of the vineyard, and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to the vine growers? They said to him, he will bring those wretches to a wretched end, and will rent out the vineyard to other vine growers, and will pay him the proceeds at the proper seasons. Jesus is speaking about himself and the nation of Israel's rejection of their own Lord. And he likens it to this rebellious, wicked people who not only didn't like the landowner, but served to kill and abuse those whom the landowner sent, and also killed his only son. And even Jesus' opponents here in this story agree with the Lord. The proper response is the destruction of those who acted so wickedly. Our sins and our rebelliousness to God is like this. Justly deserving the wrath of God. Psalm 51 verse 4, David says, against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. Through your righteous and blameless when you judge. This is the reality of understanding the world that we are in that again makes the gospel not just understandable, but oh so beautiful. Oh so beautiful. The final statement regarding the just deserts of man is that the just punishment from God for sinful men is eternal conscious torment away from the good presence of God in a lake of fire. God is the judge. God is the offended party. God has said what the standard is, what the punishment is, and if we see it through His eyes, it is so just. The good news of the gospel is that God the Father sent God the Son so that the Son would take on the nature of men. In John chapter 1, that beautiful passage. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This revelation of the triune God. There are three persons, yet one God. Amazingly, confusingly, but really revealed to us in Scripture. That same God, the Son, took on flesh, and He is the one who upholds the very word, the world, by His power. He came, took on flesh, so that He could live the life of men without knowing sin. The Bible is clear that the way He was conceived and born preserved Him from the stain of Adam's sin. The testimony of the Scriptures and of His opponents is that His life was free from sin. We were reading in the Gospels last Sunday morning for Sunday school. When Jesus was struck on the mouth by one of the guards in the high priest's presence for saying what He should not have, Jesus' response was essentially, what have I said that's wrong? And if I've said nothing wrong, why have you hit me? In other words, back up what you did here. Verify that it was just. He did no sin. He lived a life free from sin, tempted as though we are. That's the other thing. What a beautiful thing that Christ has done. He walked through this world tempted in every way that we are. He didn't have smartphones and was tempted to slack off at work by playing solitaire. Of course, okay, he was tempted in every kind of way, not every application of types of ways that we can sin. But yet He did so without sin. Now just imagine, He lived through a 5- and 6-year-old child without sinning. He lived through being a teenager without sinning. He lived through having teenage siblings without sinning. He lived through being an adult man into his 30s without sinning. And not just without sinning, but doing all that the law commanded. He asked John the Baptist, his cousin, to baptize him. And John's like, what? This is backwards. And Jesus says, what? Permit it so we can fulfill all righteousness, to do all that God has required. And He did this so that He could voluntarily go to die on the cross to bear the wrath of God. Throughout the Scriptures, Jesus points Himself in the Gospels that He's going to the cross. In John, the language is that His hour had not yet come until finally He determined that it was the time to come. In Synoptics, He often says, He prepares His disciples that, I'm going to Jerusalem. They're going to kill me. They're going to scourge me. They're going to crucify me. And I'm going to rise on the third day. He prepares them for that. But He goes, as the Gospel of John says, that He could lay down His life for His sheep. And He has the power to lay it down, and He has the power to take it back up again. This is the message of Jesus Christ. On the cross, when Jesus was being crucified, there was so much that was occurring there. I think the words of Isaiah 53, particularly in verses 10 and 11, tell us what was going on relating to sin, relating to the sin of men. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring, he will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, and he will bear their iniquities. On the cross, the chief turmoil, the chief trauma, was not the shock of the nails or of the hamburger back that was ripped apart by the cat of nine tails. It was that God was pouring out the wrath for sinners upon the Son. That wrath that you and I justly deserve and would spend forever receiving, Christ bore it in a few short hours and satisfied the wrath of God. When he had finished that, he gave up his life and died. Then on the third day following his death, Jesus rose from the grave, confirming all that he had said was true. Remember I said his prophecies? He said in Mark 8, 9, and 10, that's my favorite place to go to because it's so easy. Three times, repeated the same thing with details of what was going to happen. He rose from the grave. Do you know what happens if someone says, in the future this will happen and it doesn't occur? They're called a false prophet. Jesus made accurate, specific prophecies that came true in the hearing and eyes of the people who knew. Even his opponents said, do you remember when that deceiver said, I will rise from the grave? They knew the prophecies, and he fulfilled them. He rose from the grave, confirming all that he said was true, declaring this was the declaration he was the Son of God, Paul says in Romans, with power, and verifying that God had accepted the sacrifice that he offered for sins. The gospel is the good news that Jesus Christ, God himself, bore our sins in his body on the cross. And that by believing we have life in his name. Anyone who hears the good news of God's salvation for man and believes is saved. This is the truth. If you hear and believe, you will be saved. It is faith and faith alone. Paul makes Galatians and Romans to say that clearly. It is by faith alone, not works. Saving faith is a gracious gift of God, where the individual trusts in Christ alone for salvation, not in works, not in something else, not partially in Jesus and something else, but alone in Christ. Saving faith is that which agrees with God. In other words, I believe that Jesus is salvation because I agree that I deserve the condemnation of God. Saving faith is a faith that ably confesses that by virtue of my own personal sinfulness, I would stand absolutely guilty before God. And that's why all my trust is in Christ. Saving faith relies upon a salvation granted upon God's grace alone, without even a small contribution of my own goodness or works. You think that you're saved because you're smarter, you're wrong. If you're trusting in the fact that you had a better intellect or better whatever it might be, or some kind of, you haven't sinned as badly as other people, you're not as bad as that guy, that is not saving faith. Saving faith says with Paul, I'm the worst of sinners. I've got nothing to commend to God for myself. Saving faith relies upon grace alone, from God alone, because of the righteousness of the person and work of Jesus Christ alone. We have one object of our faith, and that's Jesus Christ. It was the Father's good pleasure for this to occur, that God would be the one who would send the Son And it would be the Father's will that the Son would be obedient to in all that he did. And in the work of salvation, it would be the Spirit who applies it to the believer's life, who opens our eyes and makes us alive. Salvation is the powerful message of the triune God's salvation for sinful men. So when Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, this gospel I preach to you, in which you stand, in which you've also believed, if you still hold the faith. This is the gospel. The gospel is Jesus and his work and his salvation for sinners. It's of first importance that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. The gospel is good news. That's what gospel means. It's good news. And it's so good and so sweet. Why? Because we know that we are unworthy and do not deserve any goodness or any kindness of God. What a blessing of God that he doesn't just save us, he allows us to know and be certain we have been saved. 1 John is written for that point particularly. You can know that you have eternal life. You don't have to wonder. So when you know the gospel, when you've heard the gospel, what's the response? Acts 17:38, God commands all men everywhere to repent. Jesus preached the gospel that men would repent and believe. We have to get this right if we're going to understand anything else in the Christian life. So if you've never really understood the gospel before, you may have heard it week in and week out from me or others or your parents or all of the above. But you never really understood. Or you realized that you were trusting in your own goodness. Today is the day of salvation. Believe in the Lord alone and be saved. After we pray and close service today, if you have any questions about the gospel, about your whether or not you're saved, I invite you to talk to me. I know I'm going to try to make it to the back. I'm going to stay up here tonight. Be happy to talk to you, pray with you. Because if we don't have this right, if we don't start from this point, then we're off track right away. Would you please stand as I close in prayer?